All right, so turn to the book of Hebrews, the second to last in the salad series. And I was wondering if this is what the Lord would have me bring, and not something a little bit more Christmassy, since this is our last service before Christmas. But I really believe that this is what the Lord has for us tonight, something practical from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a very practical book. And also a very doctrinal book. And so Hebrews 13. And I want you to think about, has there ever been a task that you were expected to do but weren't looking forward to? And it wasn't just a little task where you could just bite the bullet, as it were, for a little while and just get through it. But it was a long task, a difficult task. You know you can't avoid it. You would take any way around it that presented itself. And you even put it off as long as possible. But the only thing you could do was maybe change your thinking about it. Maybe you turned it into a sort of a game. Like when I mow the lawn. I mow it in a certain pattern and just kind of bite it off in sections and, do what I can. For me, mowing the lawn is one of those tasks. Maybe you kept in mind how good it would feel when you were done. Maybe you comforted yourself with knowing that maybe it was something that you would never need to do again once you were finally done with it, unlike mowing the grass. Or in this season, shovel snow. Sometimes, dare I say it, living the Christian life can seem this way. You know you need to live God's way. You know it's best for you. You know it pleases God, and you know that He left you here to serve Him. It's a job that you are expected to do. But the flesh and everything in the world fights tooth and nail inside of us against that. And it is a long task. It's the rest of your life. And so it can feel very daunting sometimes. Sometimes we just get overwhelmed. How much longer, Lord? Until you come? Do you really want me to do this or that, Lord? And I know you do. It can be hard. This is where the Hebrew believers were. The Hebrews were you before you came along. See, when you get saved, you start out on fire and you're living flat out for God. It's great. These people were the same way. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. We'll just turn there real quick. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Not only are you going to get your salad, you're going to get some exercise. I've got a lot of verses of reference here. Chapter 6. Now I lost my place. There we go. 9 and 10. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. The writer of Hebrews had some tough things to say to these believers, but he also recognized, I know that you guys have trusted Christ, have seen the fruit in your life. In another place, it talks about how they were afflicted along with other believers. They kind of stood beside them in times of persecution. And we are that way. But you know what? These Hebrew believers, they also maybe cooled off a bit spiritually. Maybe got a little tired, like you and I do. You know, family pressures and old habits begin to pull at you again. And it happens slowly. You see, our flesh and the world are very persistent adversaries. That's right. Before long, we have lost sight of why we are doing what we're doing. We lose touch with our first love, Jesus Christ. And we need to have that fire stoked from inside or from outside ourselves sometimes. So Hebrews 13, verse 13, the writer says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." I want you to know that their antidote for maybe cooling off spiritually or looking at your spiritual life as a daunting task or something that God has set before you, that was where they're at. And their prescription here in Hebrews is the same for you and me. See, the writer knew that he needed to stoke that fire sometimes. And Hebrews is full of practical encouragements to do what God wants us to do. He says, "Let us go forth." We've been looking at passage after passage. Let us do this. Let us do that. But it's also full of profound doctrinal reasons to do it. And it's full of reminders of what our perspective should be to inspire us along the way. And our passage tonight is no different. The first thing that you have to do is change your viewpoint to God's viewpoint as he reveals in his word. The next thing that you have to do is believe the truth, not just believe in it, but rejoice in it. Let the truth stoke your fire again. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to stoke you guys up headed into Christmas time. Then, once you're stoked on the inside, once you're on fire on the inside, then what the Lord wants you to do doesn't seem like such a big deal. You know, those old steam locomotives, they didn't go anywhere until they had a good fire in their boiler. And that steam built up. We're the same way. So let us get stoked on the inside tonight. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The writer makes the comparison in our passage. And for context, we'll go back up to verse 10 and 11. There it says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." So the writer makes a comparison. Actually, he makes two comparisons before we get to our passage, and this is the first one. But it's important to have this context. These Jewish believers were under pressure to return to the Jewish system of worship. That system of sacrifices in the temple. The temple was still standing at this time. And so the pressure from their neighbors and even from their families and even inside themselves that they had done this for so many years was to go back to this. It was pulling at them. And so he brings this up. And there's an example in it. It talks about the sacrifice and how they would do it and what they would do with it. You know, in that Old Testament sacrifice, there was an identification that took place. The high priest would lay his hands on the head of the animal and pronounce the sins that the nation had committed on the head of that animal before they sacrificed it. And if it was an individual sin offering, that person would lay his hand on the head of that animal and confess his sin to sacrifice. The sin was placed on that animal. The animal was identifying with them. Or they were identifying with it. This is my sin. This is a sacrifice on my behalf. The priest acted on behalf of the people in the Day of Atonement. And even when it was an individual, that's what he did. That was his only role. And then the priest killed the animal, cut the parts that they needed to put on the altar to burn, and then took the blood and put that where it needed to be applied. And then the rest of the animal was burned outside the camp. Outside of Jerusalem. See, the average person was distanced from the actual process of sacrifice. We see that in Leviticus 4, verses 13 through 15. Let me just turn there really quickly. You can stay there in Hebrews. I won't start your exercise yet. Leviticus 4, 13 through 15. And the whole congregation of if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and a thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which should not be done and are guilty, then the sin which they have sinned against it is known. Then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. This was the process. They identified with the animal, but it was the priest that took care of it. But consider the sacrifice of the animal. There's an identification with the animal, then there's a sacrifice of the animal. See, the animal was a substitute. And the body isn't what was important. What was important in this whole process was the blood. They would take that blood. Then, yes, there were certain parts that they were supposed to put on the altar. But what it was the blood, not the body of the animal. Even though you identified with the animal. But Hebrews 10, you can turn there. Hebrews 10 tells us something about this sacrifice. Verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made for sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. That blood was not sufficient. All those animals that they sacrificed in the temple and were continuing to sacrifice for the Jewish people was not sufficient. And this is for these people after Jesus has come. And they're being pulled back to this. But what they're doing is not sufficient. But we see, this is one of the important parts of this passage, is the destruction of the animal. The body had no further purpose, and in fact it was considered unclean. And unlike other sacrifices in the temple, neither the priests nor the individual offering the sacrifice got to eat any of the sin offering. None of it. There's plenty of other offerings and sacrifices that were permitted for the priests and the high priests and their families to eat the rest of. But not this. The entire body of that animal was destroyed and it was taken outside and burned completely. And the person that burned it was considered unclean for the rest of the day. And he said, the writer here in Hebrews 13, he says that we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. We have a better situation than even the high priest of the Jewish believers. They are still following that sacrificial system of the laws, and they are actually missing out on what you and I have. They're afflicting their bodies to earn righteousness. And they're sacrificing animals to earn righteousness. And in the context of this, there are certain teachers who are saying that you have to follow these things if you're right with God. But it's just afflicting your own bodies for no purpose. Will worship. It makes us feel good. These traditions that we get wrapped up in religion, they make us feel good. And it's hard when you're saved out of that to put that away. And it's hard to keep it away. It is. That's where these people are at. Our position is better than theirs. If you are saved, you have access to something that the high priest himself did not have access to. You could come right to God.
Amen.
Though every priest could have access to it and should have had access to it, but it's not automatic in their position as high priest, you see? It is automatic in our position as saved believers. So the writer takes this picture, this sacrifice, and then he ties it to Jesus. Let's look at this. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." So we looked at the animal sacrifice. Let's consider Jesus' sacrifice. His identification. You know, under the Hebrew system, they identify with the animal. God the Son became flesh to identify with you and with me. He came for us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time. He came for us. We can't identify with him. We're sinners. We are unclean. We have no right to approach God. And he came for us. He reached down to fallen mankind from the height of heaven itself to come down here into this mess and identify with you and with me. 2 Corinthians says, "For he hath made him, God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What an amazing identification.
Amen.
He identified with us. We think about his sacrifice. As we saw in Hebrews 10, the animal's blood is not sufficient. His blood was.
Amen.
His blood was sufficient. Back there in chapter 10, look at these passages. Because it's God's word. This is the truth that we should rejoice in. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God." His sacrifice satisfied.
Amen.
So for these Hebrew believers, there was nothing left in the temple for them. No reason to go back. The payment was satisfied with Jesus' death, when Jesus presented his blood before the very throne of God. He took our sin. He paid the price. He identified and he paid. And we think about his body. Think about the animal's body. Let's think about his body. His body took our punishment. His burial disposed of our sin in God's sight. Yes, we still have our sin nature. We do sin, and we will sin. But past, present, and future, God does not see our sin. Our sin died with him on the cross. It was buried with him as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 53. Let's turn there really quickly. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I won't for sake of time. Because we have such a glorious teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. But if we read in verse 4, in verse 5, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He took our punishment. He took upon his body what our body deserves. He did it all for us.
Amen.
The focus of our passage here in Hebrews is actually on the body. It says there in verse 12 that Jesus suffered without the camp. It talks about what happened with his body, because several times in Hebrews, as we've already seen, it's been talked about what happens, the importance of the blood. Here at the end of Hebrews, to kind of wrap it all up and make it practical, the writer is talking about the body of the animal, the body of Christ. The animal's body was burned. Christ's body was punished, buried, and then glorified. He rose from the dead. He is in heaven bodily, and he will return bodily. But let's think about our bodies. And we turn to the counsel that there is for us. Saw the comparison. Let's look at the counsel that he gives us in verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's think about our identification. Unto him. Let us go forth unto him. You and I, we need to be where he is. We need to be in him. That is saved. It starts there. Maybe tonight, even tonight, you're putting on the act of living the Christian life. Whoa, boy, is that hard. Harder than living it with Christ. You need to be in him. Run to him. Accept his sacrifice. I want to speak mainly to believers tonight. I hope that you are saved. And if you are saved, you need to be in fellowship with him. You need to be where he is. You need to have him in sight. It says, unto him. If we find ourselves distant, if we find ourselves being drawn back to the things of the world, or succumbing to pressures of family or friends, we need to get unto him.
Amen.
Get our eyes back on him. And this is an internal adjustment. It's not get to church. It's not get to whatever. And don't we substitute all sorts of things for comfort? Get to him.
Amen.
Get in the word. Get on your knees in prayer. And in that prayer, I think this is so important, thanksgiving, adoration, worship. It says, unto him without the camp, that place where he was crucified. Get his crucifixion in view. What he suffered for you.
Amen.
Unto him in that place where he suffered. It says that where he is, unto him without the camp. So if you turn your eyes to him, you will naturally have to turn your eyes away from yourself and from this world. And this is hard because the camp is where we're comfortable. The camp is where our bed is. The camp is where our food is. The camp is where our comforts are. And the writer says, you're going to have to get out of the camp. You're going to have to lay some things aside to get with him.
Amen.
You know, naturally, we head back toward the camp without even really thinking about it. Like I said, the flesh pulls on us. It says, boy, that would feel nice if you could do that again. Or it would feel nice if you could just skip this or skip that. pulls. It does. And this is what dampens our spiritual fire. So we got our eyes on our flesh and we got our eyes on the world. We need to go unto him. And that involves getting outside the camp. He is our example. Unto him without the camp. He left all of heaven to come and to save you and me. To have a relationship with us. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross in your place and in my place. He came all the way and did everything for you. And when you start to see that, your mind starts to change. When you really get a good look at that, you realize, is there anything really as hard as that? That I need to do? He did it all. What am I holding on to this for instead of him? Why am I going back to that? He rescued me from that. I forgot. I got lulled to sleep. I got drawn away. And I got back here and realized, there's nothing here for me. What do I do? What do? You get back unto him. That's our identity. Him. Get our eyes on him. Identify with him. And we considered the animal sacrifice. We considered his sacrifice. Consider our sacrifice. Go forth. You're going to have to expend some effort to get with him. Here we're mainly talking about mental effort and effort of will, more so than some sort of physical effort. You have to go to him daily. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me unto him. And you're going to have to pick something up and you're going to have to follow. But the main point here is with him. In order to follow him, he's going somewhere. And you have to leave something if you're going where he's going. And he's leading the way. The first step in stoking that fire is not starting to root out that sin or witness to that person or start on that reading schedule right now. No, the first step is turn your eyes and get close to him in your heart and in your mind.
Amen.
Then wherever he leads doesn't seem like such a big deal. So I want to be with him. Look at what he did for me. You have to make the time to spend time with him. The world and your flesh is going to pull you back from that. And it does it slowly and quietly. But you got to get back. You got to get out of the camp.
Amen.
Bearing his reproach. You know, the world can't do anything else to him than they've already done. He paid it all. And Luke tells us, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from your company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What did Jesus say in this passage? You're blessed when they do that. You're blessed. Do you get that? When they, since they can't do anything else to Christ and they attack you instead, you're blessed. Because he paid it all. Even what they're doing to you. He paid it all. And you are like him when you bear reproach for his sake. When they say, what are you doing that for? When they say, can't you lighten up a little? That's reproach for his sake. The world in your flesh will reproach you when you ignore them. So that is our sacrifice going unto him, getting close to him. And it takes time and it takes effort and it takes attention. But think about our bodies. Our bodies are not like the animals of the Old Testament sacrifices. When we're saved through Jesus' payment on the cross, when we get saved, we don't die instantly and they come and take our bodies away to be burned like those animals. Our body also isn't like Jesus' body. Not yet. His was buried and is glorified. We're not glorified yet. But we still have this body. And our bodies are alive and can be used here and now for the glory of God. What an honor! We get to show him thanks and appreciation for what he's done. We don't have to die. We don't have to suffer. We don't have to afflict our bodies to somehow earn our salvation. Because he paid it all. And I get to serve him. I get to be involved with what he's doing. For the Jewish people, it was only the priests who could do that. Who could be directly involved with the worship and the work of God. But we are allowed through Christ to serve him. As much as any high priest ever could. What an honor. How glorious. And doesn't our little bit of sacrifice, our little bit of time with him, seem like a small price to pay for what he's done for us and to be included in what he wants to do? And lastly, in our passage, we see a compulsion. See, he gave the doctrine in verses 10 through 12. He pointed to the Old Testament and he wove it with Jesus Christ and showed us how Jesus did it all, gave us the doctrinal basis for things. Then we have a compulsion to think about to help us fix our minds and our hearts. In verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And also the motivation in verse 10 that we have an altar. We have an altar. Amen. That's what I was just talking about. We have an altar that we are able to serve. That no priest has the right to serve. Because we're saved. We're in Christ. When we have a problem, we can go straight to him. We have an altar. He is always available. Always. Counselors can let us down. Even occasionally, a pastor will have to let us down because of busyness, because of this life, because of the things, the complications, the things that come up. But he will never let you down. He is always available to come to him. And we don't have to walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem or from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. We don't have to walk down to Washington, D.C. to present some sort of animal in some special church. We have access to him right away.
Amen.
We have an altar.
That's good.
We don't have to bring objects of penance. He already paid. And he just says, come. Anytime, anywhere. Come to me. Put your burdens on me. Put your struggles on me. Put your fatigue on me. He just says, come. Empty-handed. You don't have to bring anything because he already brought it all. And we have a city. We have nothing here. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. We see the example of Abraham. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. It says of Abraham, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham went out from his camp, his family, everything that he knew. When God said, go, Abraham, as the example of faith, went. Because he realized, I want what God has. This is all just going to pass away. We have here no continuing city. Ecclesiastes tells us, as he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. That's speaking about the way that life gets to us. And when we realize, one day I'm going to check out. I'm going to pass away. And when I go, I'm not taking anything with me. Abraham realized that. We have here no continuing city. Don't put down roots. Get used to going out of the camp, because you're going out of the camp one of these days. Unto him, if you're saved. That's wonderful. What do I have to hold on to? We have a city there. That is where our camp is. We can leave this camp. It doesn't seem so attractive when we start getting our eyes on the camp that God is preparing for us. You will be there with him for all of eternity. So what are you holding on to here? That's what he was pointing out to these believers. Why are you holding on to this stuff? You are set free. And God knew in giving this message that that temple was going to be destroyed. They were being drawn back into their old life and inclined to hide their Christianity. But their life as Jews was going to change dramatically when that temple got destroyed. God knew that. And he was preparing these believers for that change. And said, this isn't even going to be an option anymore. The temple is going to be destroyed soon. We can draw back and we can try and hide our faith. But why? This world is going to be destroyed soon.
Amen.
Life for Christians is going to change dramatically. And maybe sooner than we think. And there's nothing holding back that day when the tribulation starts. And we're caught away. And we are taken out of this camp. And into his presence. Unto him. The world can be oh so persuasive. But you know what? The world is not going to let you come back part way. Your flesh isn't going to let you indulge a little bit. And then go back. It's going to fight you. And a little isn't enough. And you're going to get to the place where the world or your flesh is going to say, okay, you got to make a choice. The choice for us is to run, to get unto him. If we do that regularly, then that pull isn't so strong. And it doesn't come to that dramatic of a choice that the world wants to push you to. The world will already know, they're in that other camp. They'll keep trying. But if you give in to them, you're going to get to a place where you're going to have to decide. But what he did, his sacrifice, get your eyes on that, on Jesus. Go unto him. God wants you to choose him and his ways all the time. His reason for that is that he gets the glory in that. We get to serve him. And get this, those around you, those ones that want to pull you away, get to see your faith. And your faith is the evidence that God is real. God is important. God makes a change. God has changed you for the better. We get to participate. No, we don't count for anything when it comes to salvation. There's nothing that we can sacrifice. He paid it all. But he invites us to participate with him. He says, come, live for me. Go to church and worship me. Read my word to you, my love letter to you that says how much I loved you and how I paid on the cross for you and I still love you. Get your eyes on him. Get your eyes on his love. Spend some time stoking that fire. Spend some time tonight because there's some tough things. This is one of the things that just struck me tonight, sitting here as we were singing. There are some tough things coming your way at Christmas time. The pull of family. The pull of the flesh. It's tough. Say, Lord, I don't want to do it. Lord, that would feel so good. Lord, unto him. You won't have victory in that area unless you go unto him first. Unless you spend time with him. Unless you stoke the fire inside. When you go home tonight or tomorrow, think about, meditate on Jesus' love for you.
Amen.
Think about your sin. Think about the ugly stuff. Maybe it's been a while since you thought about the ugly stuff. And think about how he died for that, his love for you.
Amen.
He said, I know all about that, and I love you anyway. And saved you. Think about his sacrifice for you on that cross outside of that camp. The stripes that he took. The suffering on the cross. He did that for you. That ought to touch you inside.
Amen.
Think about it until it does. Take that time. Think about that city up there that he's preparing for you compared to this place.
Amen.
Think about it. Think about this. Think about being with him. Just like the Apostle John was able to be with Jesus. And at that supper, to lean against his breast. To comfort. The closeness. The fellowship. He got to be physically with Jesus. And we will one day too.
Amen.
Get excited about that. Get comforted by that. Read your Bible, especially the Gospels, so we can look at what he said, what Jesus did, the love he showed, the compassion he showed. Meditate on Jesus' words. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at those words and I read them a certain way. Jesus never spoke with malicious intent. Jesus' words and his teaching were always gracious. Maybe your Bible has those words in red. Go read those words. Remembering while you're reading them how Jesus said these things. On the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he said, go and sin no more. It wasn't, go and sin no more. It was, go and sin no more. It was love and compassion. Read those words with that in mind. Rejoice in that he doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your property. He doesn't want a certain ritual of prayer. He doesn't want your words. He doesn't need it. He paid it. He wants you. He wants to be with you. Just like we want to be with family and friends at Christmas time. Oh, so much more than that. He wants to be with you. Anytime and all the time.
Good.
If you'll just go without the camp. Unto him. Maybe you were moved by the words this morning. Those words of Mary. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Whatever you want me to do, Lord. That's a tough assignment. And the only way that you're going to be able to follow through is if you go unto him. if you get with him, if you let him stoke the fire inside of you, get fired up.
Amen.
When he has you and your heart is with him, the rest will follow. When he has you, the Christian life is not such a tremendous drudgery. It is a light burden. It's a privilege. And it's a joy. And he invites you and invites me. He says, come. Come outside the camp. Pay attention to that still small voice that sometimes maybe says, put that book down. Put the phone down. Turn the TV off. Spend just a couple minutes with Jesus. Just Jesus. Just him. Thank him. Praise him. Think about what he did. Think about what he saved you from. That's what these Hebrew believers needed. A little reminder. Remember where you were. And remember that that means nothing anymore. You have everything. You have the ability to serve God. You have the ability to partner with him. You have the ability to shine his peace, his love, his grace into all the world around you. If you'll just go outside the camp. If you'll just get with him. Let us, each of us individually, headed into Christmas, go unto him without the camp. Bearing his reproach. Because he's done it all. He came at Christmas time to do it all. And he has done. Don't let that stuff pull you back. Don't let it rob your joy. Let us go forth from these doors even tonight unto him. Spend time with Jesus and Jesus alone. Not your sin. Not your Christmas presents that you have to worry about or the cooking that you have to do. Trust me, the stuff for the fellowship this morning did get done. It'll get done. You got to spend time with Jesus or it's going to be a whole lot harder. He doesn't want it to be. He wants you to go about his business and show all the world the reason for the season. Go forth tonight unto him. Amen. Without the camp.